Tonight, we are looking at John chapter 15. Last Sunday evening, we looked at chapter 14, the many promises that the Lord Jesus gave in what we call the Upper Room Discourse, one of the most precious parts of John's Gospel. When you come to the last verse in that chapter, the Lord Jesus speaks to the disciples and says, "Arise, let us go hence." Now, this is really the discourse along the way, but it is a continuation of the Upper Room Discourse, as he leads them now across the city of Jerusalem, going toward the Mount of Olives. And as he travels, he speaks to the disciples about the things that are most important for them and for us. In chapter 15, we see the promise of the vine. All along in Jerusalem, you will find houses that have a courtyard alongside of them or within their precincts. And you'll pass by and see the great stone wall around it. And above, you can see a trellis where the grapes hang heavy on the trellis. Obviously, the people who live there cherish these plants and look after them very well. Outside the city, there are, of course, great fields of vineyards that are there. But the Lord calls attention to what the disciples are obviously seeing as they walk along across Jerusalem. So his words have special meaning in that regard. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Now here the Lord picks an illustration that is very graphic for them because of what they are passing by, the very grapes that they can see hanging upon the vines. And when he says, "I am the true vine," he takes this image, this illustration now, puts himself in the heart of it. He is the vine. Disciples are the branches. My Father, he says, is the husbandman who tends the vine. And so he takes a simple illustration and lifts it to realms of beautiful spiritual truth that are very vivid, especially to those disciples walking along, looking at the vines as he is talking to them. Now, the vines were very carefully treasured, cared for meticulously, even as they still are in Palestine. And what the Lord describes here is very thorough practice. It was not just theory. He knew precisely how they cared for the vines. And so he uses this that the disciples would be aware of to illustrate spiritual truth, not just to them, but to all of us. When he says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away." Now, this is standard practice for anyone running a vineyard. If there's a branch that doesn't produce any grapes, someone comes along and cuts it off. I mean, they just did that. They don't want those branches sitting there when they're not producing fruit. And so when he says that, all the disciples would say, "Of course." "And every branch that bears fruit, he cuts it back so that it would be stronger and bear more fruit." And again, what he's saying, they would say, of course, that's naturally what they do. And they've seen the vintners do that very thing. So what he was saying just immediately caught fire in their minds. But he is teaching spiritual truth about this, because he is the vine and we are the branches. And so if there's a branch that bears no fruit, Scripture is very clear on that score, no fruit, no life. Immediately the branch is removed from the vine. There is no connection with the Lord, for he is the Lord of life. If the branch is dead, he is not the Lord of that branch. But then, for one that bears fruit, he cuts it back. And of course, we don't like that process. We would like to just simply go on the way we are and not be cut back, not be trimmed. But that isn't the way he takes care of the vine, because he's thinking of next year's crop. And he cuts it back so that it's a short branch, and there'll be larger clusters and bigger grapes on them and so on, because that is what happens when the vine is reduced. Otherwise, it gets long and gangly and the fruit gets smaller and fewer. And so they all knew that. So what he was saying, they were immediately going along saying, yes, of course. They understood that exactly. But then he comes and applies it to them. Verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Now here he applies it not just to those disciples, but to every one of us. We are in this category, and the Lord speaks to us directly. Abide in me. Now that is not something that just happens during a church service. That is not something that just happens on Sunday. This is the condition of the branch in the vine. It is permanent. Abide in me. Maintain that constant contact with the root of the vine. Let the strength of the vine flow into you. That is what he is saying. The disciples, again, understand that because they know about vines. They can see them all the time. And they know very well if there is something that cuts off the branch from the vine, the branch is doomed. Now, we must understand that. And I know theoretically we all do. But practically, there is a problem. Because as we live in this life, with all its complications, all its hasty decisions, all the pressures of modern life and society, many times that we kind of forget about that contact and become rather distant in our relationship with the Lord. We say, we're busy. There are things to attend to. And many times they are very legitimate things. But there is something that is more important than what is going on in this world. And that is our relationship with Jesus Christ. That transcends all other categories. The Lord is saying that here. In practice, we don't always do that. There are many times that we get involved in projects, we're doing this, that, and the other, and spiritual things get put on hold for a while. We forget about the possibility of what has been called ejaculatory prayer, where you are simply working away at whatever project is there, and in between tasks, you are talking to the Lord and asking Him for help and guidance and wisdom because it's needed in the busy work you are doing. Or sometimes we forget to do that, and the busy work gets busier and more frantic, and we find ourselves doing the work with gritted teeth because the Lord is not part of it. And he's saying to us very plainly, he should be part of all our life, whatever it is. Not just on Sunday, not just in pious activities, but all the time the branch is constantly drawing strength from that vine. It goes on day and night. It never stops. There's an illustration that we need to learn. Too often, we let our tasks consume our attention. And we put spiritual things on hold, so to speak. And we do our work. We do what we're responsible for. And we forget about the Lord conveniently in that same time. The Lord is saying, don't forget. I am with you all the time. It doesn't matter what you're doing, whether you're sitting in church or whether you're busy at work in your business, or whether you are conversing with friends or talking with strangers or whatever, he is always there. The strength can always come. And we don't ask. We don't consciously receive. And we need to, every one of us. Because when we forget, the work doesn't go right. We find ourselves gnashing our teeth over the obstructions. The conversations don't go in a spiritual direction. We can't seem to direct it right. The flow must be constant from the vine. What he is saying is something that not just the disciples needed. We all need it. We desperately need his presence, strength from him every day, every hour, in every task. We need to keep letting his grace flow in. The vine needs to be empowering our life all the time, not just on Sunday. In verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. That's certainly true of the vine. If the vine is cut off from the root, there is nothing it can do. It is withering. And for us, that abiding in the vine is the secret of our spiritual success. When we are conscious of his presence, when we know that he is strengthening us, oh, how marvelous for our testimony, for our conversation, for the tasks that we must do. We can do them with a song in our heart. We can't necessarily express that song, but inside they're singing. And friends, when we forget about him, oftentimes inside there's no singing. There's frustration and anguish and dissatisfaction. Things aren't going right. He's not part of it. That's why. We need to learn as believers that we are branches and he is the vine, and we must draw that strength from him constantly, every day, every hour. We need him all the time, because when he isn't there, everything dries up and everything, spiritually speaking, withers. In verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. Now there's an illustration, a rather grim one, of what happens to the lost if there really is a break, and it's a permanent break. The individual doesn't want the vine. He's gone. What happens? Well, in a vineyard, the gardener comes around and sees that broken branch lying on the ground. The leaves beginning to mold and mildew. Oh, wow, that is something that must not be near the vine. Immediately picks that up, cleans every leaf, gets everything out till there's just black dirt there. You go by those vineyards, wherever they are, in Palestine, in France, wherever you see them, the ground is black dirt. There is not a cut branch. There is not a single leaf on the ground. They've collected every little scrap, and it's gone. Why? They don't want the vine to get the mold and the mildew and the disease that it could get from those decaying branches. That tells you what the church is. Spiritually speaking, for everyone who is not part of the vine, they're dead. They're going to be gathered up, thrown into the fire. You say, metaphorically, no, literally. That is what hell is. It is the place where all the dead branches are thrown. The imagery is still there. In verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Abiding in him, living in his presence, drawing that strength from him, what a blessing that is, because it puts within you a keynote of spiritual perception. It puts within you a desire for the presence of God and his will in the midst of your surroundings, whatever they may be. And when you pray in that fellowship with God, you're praying for his glory and for his will to be done and for his work to prosper. And it shall be done. Because when you're incorporating him into your life, you're not praying selfishly. You're not praying ignorantly. You're praying spiritually, because the word is telling you to do this. And God says he's listening, and it will be done. Friends, we need to cultivate this spiritual drawing upon God this spiritual consciousness of His presence and His grace, which is always with us. And theoretically, we know this. Every one of you would give me the right answer on that score. But practicing it is something completely different. To know something theoretically and to have it part of your daily existence, hour by hour, minute by minute, that is a second problem. And oftentimes, we fail. In verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." The Lord wants to see much fruit in our lives, not just a bare minimum, not just a little bit now and then. He wants to see, like the vintner does, the branch laden with the grapes, hanging down in abundance from the branches. That's what He desires. That's what the Lord wants to see in us. Fruit that is evident to everyone. Abundant fruit. And He is prepared to do that. He is the only one who can do that. But we are all so busy. We're all so obligated with this and that and the other and this interest and that project that we forget about drawing that strength from Him. Every day, every hour, constantly asking Him to strengthen us, help us, make us what we should be. He is waiting to do it. He will not do it if we don't ask. In verse 9, "As my Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." God does that because He loves us. It's not something He forces Himself to do. He is a gracious God, and He desires to supply all His people with abundance of grace and strength. His love is supernaturally abundant. And we all know that, theoretically. Yes, God is love. The Bible says so. But drawing upon it, incorporating it into our conduct day by day, that's a second problem. And that's where we fail. We need to recognize that God loved us so much, He gave us His dear Son. And now every day, every hour, every minute, He wants to keep giving. He's not content with that once-for-all gift. He's prepared to give each day to each believer everything he needs, constantly, all the time. All we have to do is ask. And we forget to ask. And we wonder why the work goes so hard, and why the opportunities evaporate, and why the spiritual atmosphere isn't there. Because we haven't asked. We haven't received from Him the blessed grace and strength day by day that He as the vine is prepared to pour into us. In verse 10, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in His love." Now, that's a shocking verse. We have set before us here the possibility of constantly abiding in His strength the way the Lord did. Now, boy, there is the perfect example. He never acted independently of His Father. He always did those things that pleased His Father. The grace was flowing into His heart from His Father continually, and He used it constantly, and the Father was delighted. So He says, "This is the way. Do the same thing." And we forget. We get distracted. We don't constantly seek His grace and His strength that we might day by day please Him and accomplish His work and get that love of God flowing through us to others. In verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." He wants us to be joyful. Well, let's face it, friends, there are a lot of times when we are not joyful. We may be busy. We may be trying to serve the Lord with some degree of desperation, in fact. But joyful service, sometimes we forget. And when it isn't joyful, it can easily slip into grudging service. Service that is, well, we have to do this. But he wishes us to be joyous in what we are doing. He is prepared to supply us with the grace and the strength, his presence, that will make our dedication a joyous time, a happy travel in his grace to his destination. That's what he intends. In verse 12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Well, there's the hard part. Loving one another. Oh, it's easy to love the Lord after all he's done, all the things that he does for us, the grace that he pours out upon us. We have great grounds for loving him. But loving the brother is a second problem. The brother gives us all kinds of things that cause us to be frustrated. The brother is not encouraging our love. He is encouraging us to get impatient, let's say. But that's his commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That takes supernatural grace. You aren't going to do that just automatically. The brother will see to that. So, what must we do? Friends, we need to ask for that grace all the time. We need to seek the Lord's help in being the kind of testimony for him that we need to be, in full knowledge that the brethren sometimes are difficult to get along with. Not to mention the outsiders, the unbelievers who are obnoxious. We need him every hour. We need him all the time. Otherwise, there won't be any love there. There will be frustration and gnashing of teeth. We can all think back, yes, that's the way it is. But it shouldn't be. He loved us when we were unlovable. He continues to love us because we are still unlovable. And his goal is perfect love, which he says one day will be our part. My friends, we're in the same situation. We're surrounded by people who are unlovable, people who are difficult, people who try our patience. But his grace is always sufficient. He can supply us with exactly what we need all the time, and we don't ask. We instead get indignant and nurse grudges and get angry, and none of that should take place, because he is with us all the time to prevent that if we would just let the grace come in. And verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Immediately, we all think of the Lord Jesus. This is what he did. He laid down his life for us, but he did that when we were enemies. He didn't do it after we were reconciled. He didn't do it when we knew him. He did it when we were lost and undone and going in the wrong direction, part of the horde going down into hell. And his grace changed us. What tremendous grace that was. "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." Yes. He makes us a friend. How can one be a friend of God, a friend of the Lord Jesus? It is not a situation of equality. We are at best poor servants, emphasis on the word poor. And he is Lord of all. How can there be such an arrangement? Only by his grace. We can't arrange it at all. But he tells us he is. "Ye are my friends." He loves to be with us. He loves to associate with us. And I have to think, why? My conversation isn't that good. But he loves us. And he's with us anyway. That's grace, greater than all my sin. Grace that is astonishing. And he goes on to say in verse 15, "Henceforth I call you not slaves, for the slave knoweth not what his Lord doeth, But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Yes, if he made us slaves in his household, that would be great grace. To think of being in heaven, whatever he ordered us to do, that would be tremendous. But he doesn't do that. He makes us friends. And that's absolutely astonishing, absolutely uncalled for, to take unprofitable servants and transform them into friends. And he puts before his friends the delights and joy of an eternal celebration that none of us deserve, that none of us could ever earn. That's grace, the grace of God. In verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should abide. The very same word that's used in the earlier verses. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And there we must all confess is the truth. We didn't choose him. He chose us. He called us through the Scriptures. He directed us to his pathway, not ours. And we can't congratulate ourselves on that score. It was grace. He arranged it for us. He gave it to us. He supplied us with what we needed. Yes. And then he rewards us because we respond. That's absolutely astonishing. He doesn't think the way we do. He thinks in terms that the divine creator of all could think in. Grace to people who don't deserve it. Love to people who are unlovely. And what he is doing is transforming us. He's changing us into his image. He's making us more like Jesus Christ. Grace beyond our wildest imaginations. Why should he do that? The only answer is he loves us. We've given him no grounds for it. We've never done anything that should cause him to love us. But he loves us still. Friends, we need to let that love penetrate our armor. We need to let that grace get into our life, into our practice, into our prayers, into our service for God. He desires it. And we go our own way, struggling, trying, and failing. Grace is what we need. His presence is what we need. And this is what he's talking about here. The vine flowing its strength into the branches, making them fruitful. That's making us fruitful for him. He's the only one that can do that. All we can do is accept it, draw upon it, let it flow through us. We can't add to it one thing. In verse 17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. Love one another. There should be no disagreements, no disgruntled believers in a church, but they find their way there. There should be joy. There should be a spirit of celebration because of what God is doing. And we must remember, this is a command. These things I command you, that ye love one another. We cannot benefit him with our love anyway. He is beyond our ability to affect anything. But we can love others. We can help the brethren. We can sustain those who are hard pressed by the trials of this world. And the things that we do, he accepts as done to himself. He knows we can't help him. He doesn't need us. But because we can help one another, he says, yes, that's how you can help me. I'll accept that. Great grace. And this is what we must be sensitive to, my friends. Does someone need our prayers? Then we need to pray for them. Does someone need help in some other way? Then we need to help. We need to be here to manifest the love of Christ. Because we can't manifest it to him. He is beyond our reach. But the brethren are within our reach. We can help them, and many of them need help. Many need our prayers, and a ministry of intercessory prayer is one of the greatest things that any believer can be engaged in. We need to take it seriously. He goes on to say in verse 18, "If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." Well, that's why we live in the midst of a wicked world that doesn't like Christians, doesn't want the name of Christ mentioned, doesn't want the Ten Commandments visible, doesn't want anything from the Bible in view. Of course, it hates God. It hates the things of God, and so it hates us. Should we be surprised at that? No. But then, when Christ was on earth, he faced that hatred at every turn. There were people there constantly arguing with him, constantly assaulting his discourses, constantly contradicting what he was doing. From a human standpoint, it's a marvel that he didn't blast some of them off the face of the earth. They earned it. But he never did. He smote a fig tree and warned everyone, this is what can happen, but it won't happen until the end. My friends, his life is an illustration of loving kindness to everyone, his enemies as well as his friends. His enemies never appreciated it. His friends were absolutely mystified, even as we are. How could he love the unlovable? How could he save the wicked? How could he save me? He loved us. It's a divine mystery. We cannot explain it, but we are beneficiaries of infinite love. Let that love flow through us. Let it reach others. They need it as desperately as we do, and he is ready to give it. In verse 19, if you are of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So, that's what we find. This is what's going on in the world. The world hates us. We don't have to do something to cause it. We just have to go God's pathway, obey his word, and they'll hate us. They do it all the time. Verse 20, remember the word that I said to you. The slave is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. So here he's telling us, don't be surprised if people don't like you. Don't be surprised if the world is against you. They're against me. And if you follow me, they'll be against you too. So let us forge ahead, not shrink back. He says in verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. God's love sustains the universe, sustains every evil, wicked person on the face of the earth. Without God's grace, they would immediately collapse and die. They don't know that. They don't want to know that. They think they are self-sufficient, going their own way for their own purposes. But they aren't. They're sustained by a good and loving God. And we have to recognize that we are here to reach them with the gospel, to provide help for them, because God provided it for us. And as the branch, we must let it flow through us. We are not cisterns just collecting the grace of God, hoarding it all so that we can use it for ourselves. We are artesian wells where the water of life comes in and flows on to others. It's grace that must be extended to others, that must bless and influence the lives of others. You can't bottle it up. It's a flowing stream. In verse 26, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God, is going to come to indwell the disciples, to empower their testimony, to work through them, to save souls, to reach people with the Word of God. He is still doing this, friends. We are not apostles, but we are branches. And the fruit can be born through us. And the Spirit of God is that very life of God flowing into our hearts and lives. And the Spirit desires to see real fruit in the life of every one of us. All we have to do is say, "Yes, Lord, here am I. Make me a channel. Let it flow through me." That's all we have to do. There's not a single work that we have to crank up our energy and grit our teeth and accomplish in our own strength. Not a single one. Every last thing that we do for the Lord is something He does. And we can just relax and let Him do it through us. It's His grace. It is His strength. It is His glory. For He alone can transform us into branches that are fruitful, branches that He delights in. My friends, this is the promise of the vine. You are a branch. He is the root. He wants to see in you much fruit. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In this quiet moment, has God's Spirit spoken to your heart? Is there a surrender there that is necessary that God's grace may flow through you? Has He touched your heart to make you a branch that will be fruitful for Him? If He has, would you surrender to that and let Him have His way and consecrate your life to be a fruitful believer for Him? If His Spirit has touched your heart that way, would you slip up your hand and say, "Pray for me. I need that dedication." God bless you. 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 O Lord, how we thank Thee for this blessed book. How we thank Thee for the promises that Thou dost give Thy people. We're a poor, impotent lot. But Lord, Thou art the Almighty Savior. And we ask, Lord, that Thou wilt take these who are offering their lives to Thee and use them as channels of blessing, that Thy Spirit may work through them to accomplish Thy purpose and to love the unlovable, to transform this garden to a garden of fruitful branches for Thee. Give us that grace, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.